share with you a little reflection on the first reading, the Acts of the Apostles. You know how I like art history. We have a Peter Paul Rubens painting of Paul from the year 1611. But before he was Paul, he was Saul of Tarsus, the next slide, in Cilicia. And that is in the southeastern part of what was known as Anatolia, where the Hittites lived, now modern-day Turkey, not too far from Syria. So if you see Malis, the town in the bold, just go a little bit northwest of that, and you'll see Tarsus. Saul was not a very nice guy. He threatened people who followed Jesus, called the Way. He had permission to murder the disciples from the chief priest. He would bring them bound to Jerusalem. And he had the permission in their name as a Pharisee, which Paul was, to bind them all and to hurt them. Not a nice guy. He did not know Jesus. He was not one of the 12 disciples, apostles. He was a Pharisee. And on this past Friday, I put in my MailChimp introduction this conversion story, which you probably have heard of before. So going from one of the greatest persecutors to one of the greatest evangelists after his change from Saul to Paul, where he was in four journeys throughout Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, and the Mediterranean, we see the pendulum go from one extreme to the other. And if God can do those miracles in this very bad man, he can do it in us, who are not even anywhere close to that. The next picture is from 1786, Benjamin West. This, by the way, is in the Dallas Museum of Art. I've seen it in person. That's my hometown. Then we have one of the Macklin Bible School from 1797. And the Macklin Bible is an enormous specimen book of art comprising 7 volumes, 2 feet in height, and over 1,300 pounds in weight. It was the apex of the art of the British copperplate engraving for both painters and engravers. Artists first made a painting of their chosen biblical subjects, and the engravers reproduced the painting onto a slate. So those artists often chose the scripture text that featured men and women and were nurturers of religious education in the latter part of the 18th century. The next one I love, 1965, kind of a more contemporary-esque type of conversion. So, in my email Friday, I asked us to think about what conversion of heart have you witnessed in your life? How has God changed you like he changed Saul into Paul? When was that? When did you first follow Jesus as your Lord and Savior? What happened? Was there some kind of large event like Saul? At the time, could you tell that it was a time for the better? Or did it take time to recognize? Sometimes people go through suffering in life. As Richard Rohr says in his book, Falling Upward, we're in the first part of our life building up career, family, and then some type of big crisis changes our perspective on what's really important in life. Faith, family, friends, health. Did it take time for you to recognize that? Was it days, weeks, months, or years? And did that conversion heal all wounds, as people say? The part that I want to focus on today is the next slide, which is at the top of page 2. The Lord said to Ananias, go, for he is an instrument whom I have chosen to bring my name before the people. I want to share a story with you, a personal story, that I've never told from the pulpit in my 30 years of preaching. I don't even think my sister and brother know this story. I can't remember if I told my mother this. So during college, when I was my senior year, I spent the fall of 1989 at the University of Copenhagen in Denmark. And it was there when my father died suddenly of a brain aneurysm at age 54. I'd been in Europe about 2 weeks. I came back for the funeral, went back because my father would want me to finish my education. And it was very difficult, but I had a lot of support from friends over there. The next year, I was finishing up SMU and was getting ready to go work for the bank in Dallas and San Antonio. And I was down in Austin for some fun on Lake Travis. Anybody ever been to Austin going on Lake Travis, the big lake? So we had a bunch of friends, and we had, you know, three or four boats, and I was on a double-decker, you know, paddle boat kind of thing, power boat. And there was, you know, we were anchored off the shore of Lake Travis. I would say we were probably, the boat was there in that first row, and the shore was this back wall. And I'd been a swimmer in high school on a swim team, swam competitively and was very confident in my ability to swim. But we were not having iced tea, if you understand what I'm saying, on the boat. A summertime. And it wasn't light beer, Michelob Ultra, which I enjoy. It was vodka shots. And as a 23-year-old whose brain was not fully formed yet, and who was grieving his father's death, that was the way to hide the pain and have a good time. So there were a lot of people who were kind of with it, mostly not, including yours truly. And I decided that I wanted to go to the shore and sit on the rocks and, you know, veg out. So I jumped in the water, which is about 30 feet deep, and I couldn't catch my breath. And I started to gulp down water. And I began to sink deeper and deeper and deeper. I looked up at the boat, which seemed to be about 20, 25 feet away. And as I was sinking, I had my arms out, and it felt so peaceful. And I said to myself, and I wasn't struggling, I said, this must be what it's like to drown. And I wasn't afraid. I've never told this story before in a pulpit. I wasn't afraid. Because I knew if I was going to die right there, I knew where I was going. And I basically resigned myself that this is it. I don't know if you've ever had an experience like that, or died on the operating table and come back. But about 20 seconds later, after I thought that, I felt something below me pushing me up, all the way up to the surface of the water. And I was able to grab onto the ladder of the boat and cough up water and get my breathe again. And I think that that was an angel that pushed me up, because there was no way I could have done it myself. Sometimes God uses us as an instrument, because my time wasn't over. Thanks be to God. So it was after that experience, my conversion experience, if you will, of coming back from what appeared to be a sure drowning, I then began to explore psychology and religion and what it might mean to be a minister to help other people in the world know God, to experience the miracles of life, to make my conversion from a partying 23-year-old knucklehead into someone who could do good in the world. And I'm grateful for that experience because it changed my life. Isn't it amazing the good that the God that we love can do so much for us? It says we have work to do as disciples of Jesus. I had work to do. My time was not up. We all have an opportunity every day, the way I do, to say thank you, God, for life. And all those little, you know, Facebook things and blah, 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 that all washes away in the long run. We're here. We have an opportunity to live in the spiritual abundance of our Lord, to do good, to be compassionate, to be loving, to be an example to all as a light of the world. When I was praying about this sermon, I didn't know what to say. And God said, remember that time, I like Travis, when you were 23 and you were just a knucklehead? God can convert anyone. God can change anyone, can allow us to refocus on what's important in life. And I'm grateful for that experience. And I hope you are too, if you've had some type of experience in your life that brought you closer to God. And he accepts us and loves us as his children always. And to that we give glory in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.